Okay, well, we're here at our last session. We've been plowing our way through, and you all have been stalwarts hanging in there as we've been swimming in the deep end, really, of just applying God's word to our hearts and lives. And that's where we're headed again in this session. How can I live well in this season? And so we're going to just see what the Lord has for us from Psalm 16 in verses 5 through 8. I know that probably most of you know the story about Esther and how God used her to protect the Jews who were living in Persia during the days of King Ahasuerus. And you probably remember her story of how the Lord positioned her in the king's court by having her win a beauty pageant, and how she found favor with the king so that he made her his queen, and how Esther's uncle Mordecai uncovered a plot against the king, for which Mordecai was then rewarded, and then later on he incurred the bitter jealousy of Haman, who plotted harm against Mordecai and all the Jews. But the climax of Esther's story is related to us in Esther chapter 4 in verses 13 and 14, where we read, "Then Mordecai told the queen's servants to reply to Esther, 'Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?'" So Mordecai urged his niece to understand that God had sovereignly placed her in a position to make a difference and preserve the lives of the Jews that were living in Persia during this time. And just like Esther, there is no way of knowing until we're on the other side of history what God intends for us or how he wants to use us for good in this world. But we know that just like God positioned Esther for her time, in her season, in her place, God has placed you in this season, in this time, in this world that we are living in. And Esther's situation, her world, was even far more tenuous and scary than what we have been going through. And yet, when we remember her story, we can gain courage for the times in which we live now. We have no idea what life may look like a year from now. I mean, think about how much has changed in the last few years. We don't know what tomorrow's going to look like. Life can change, and we all know that. We know that even things can be hunky-dory, and then you get a phone call, and it's different. So we know that life changes, but we do know that in the wisdom and sovereignty of God, you have been placed here in this time, in this season, for his purposes. Now, Esther spent a year preparing to meet the king, and then she had the constant guidance and discipleship, really, of her uncle Mordecai once she did become queen. Esther prepared herself for the events that she would encounter in her life. And we need prepared hearts and constant guidance from the Word of God if we're going to navigate the fears and stresses and strains of living well, of being a light, of being Christian women, of raising our kiddos, our grandkids, or whatever, during a world and in a world that's looking less and less familiar to us all the time. There are so many things that are happening at the world at large, and even in our smaller microcosm little worlds where we live, each of us, that can make us feel very fearful. You know, we may not have even voiced our fears, but they're in our hearts nonetheless. There's that, it's kind of like a tension that comes over things as we look at things and consider what's going on. And the problem with fear is that it's extremely contagious. You know this. And it infects how we think and respond to the events around us. And most dangerous of all is fear infects those who are near us, that we can spread our fear to others, and then they suffer. You know, we have all kinds of normal kinds of fears about living in a world that is growing increasingly intolerant of Christians. We know that, and many of you have experienced it firsthand. This isn't certainly what we expected to face in our lifetime necessarily. You know, a few years ago, I mean, we were still doing our little Hobby Lobby lives, and now we are in a whole different mindset. It's different, and we go about life differently with a different mindset. We a few years ago, even it didn't feel like we were having to contend with the culture change the way that we are now. Everything's different. It's in flux. What we know is that God is doing something and that we are in the midst of it. We're watching it. You know, we worry about all these kinds of things, and we worry about our kids, our grandkids, our parents, our, you know, we worry about all of these kinds of things. How are they going to do? How are they going to survive? We worry about the future and whether we're going to run out of money, you know, all the stuff, you know, that people say, and recession and inflation, and are there going to be enough supplies? And we worry about the growing immorality and wickedness in the world. And we worry how anyone can escape the pernicious effects of pornography and sexual abuse that we see. We fret that things aren't going like we want them to, which makes us worry even more. We're fearful of doing it wrong, whatever it is. You know, we worry that we might mess it up, whatever it is that we're afraid we're going to mess up. We're unsure of how to correct our course. What will happen to us? What's going to happen to our kids? What's going to happen to our grandchildren? What if I'm not making enough memories with my family? Are they going to be ruined forever? You know, all of those kinds of things that we just have in our heads. We're afraid sometimes to move forward because the last time we were putting our trust in the Lord, then we had all kinds of trials come upon us. We're afraid of the past coming into the future. It was hurtful. It was hard, and we want to keep that in the past. We're afraid of losing all our investments, our retirement, our minds. We're afraid of losing our bodies. Everything sags. I know. We are fearful of change. We are fearful of things not changing enough. We are fearful of things never changing. We're fearful of the process of change. We're fearful of living with unmet expectations, delays, and disappointments. We're just afraid, aren't we? Our fears aren't rational. They don't even have to make sense to anybody else. You don't even have to explain them. It's just what is in your little heart. Our fears and the things that are in our heads and the things that go on in our hearts, even in the middle of the night, that can affect us. And that fear can kind of pervade how we respond to life. And it can affect even those in our families, those that we live near, and cause us to grow crooked and misshapen if our focus is on what we fear and not on the Lord. Reactive, fearful living produces lopsidedness in us. And you all know, you've seen a tire or a circle that kind of, you know, even a cookie you start out with that's round, and then somehow it gets misshapen and it's kind of just, you know, flat on one end. You know, a tire like that's going to go ka-thunk, ka-thunk, ka-thunk. It's lopsided. And that's what will happen with us if we don't fasten our eyes on the Lord and His Word so that we can live well. Focusing on our unmet expectations, our unanswered prayers, our denied hopes, our unwanted circumstances can lead to us being crippled and misshapen in how we are living in this world, all because our focus is wrong. And when our focus is off the Lord and instead of on the, and really on the way we think things should be instead of what God has given us, then we're not living rightly. We don't think rightly and we don't respond rightly. And we certainly cannot be a blessing to our family and friends because we're kind of huddled up in a ball. We're not living effectively in the world. And when we pry our thoughts away from the fearful things and fasten our eyes on the Lord, that's when we bring the Lord glory. And in doing so, all the misshapen, lopsided, crooked things in our lives and in our hearts can get corrected and get straightened out. Every fear and unmet expectation can be dealt with at its core by applying the truths from Psalm 16, verses 5 through 8. We really can get over our struggles and come at life from a biblically humble, healthy, and hopeful perspective if we meditate upon the truths that we find in Psalm 16. And so we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. The whole psalm's fabulous, but I've just took the little snippet out of the middle. But here we'll gain hope and help that we need so that we don't fall prey to the fear and lopsided living that stem from our unmet expectations about life. Our first point is in verse 5, where we see that the Lord himself will help you live well. And verse 5 says this about the Lord: the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup, and you support my lot. And what we see here in Psalm 16 is David is using the language of the land inheritance. You know that the nation of Israel, God was giving them the promised land, and then they portioned out different areas for each of the different tribes. And each tribe was given a land allotment. And so David is using that language to describe the spiritual realities for him. And so he says that the Lord is the portion of his inheritance. And what we know is when the nation of Israel would go, they went into the land and it was divvied up for each of the tribes. The tribes didn't get to say, oh, you know, I would like to go live in the middle of the tribe of Dan over here because I like that little plot better. They had to go where they were put, and each tribe had its own area. So you got what you got. And definitely, they may have experienced some unmet expectations about where they were living. And to top it all off, the tribe of Levi didn't even get a land inheritance. The Lord was their inheritance. They were to serve him, and they got him. They got the Lord as their portion. And it's we understand portion control. We portion out stuff all the time, don't we? You know, there it is, and I've given you your portion for your food, and what's your response to mommy? You need to say thank you to mommy for what she's given you. And you know, we understand portions. We understand the divvying out of things, don't we? And this is what we see in the language of Psalm 16:5. The Lord is our portion. He's been given to us. He's on our plate. And we realize that he is way better than all the stuff. He is enough to satisfy the hunger of our hearts. So that's what David is talking about when he uses that language. Psalm 73:26 tells us, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When the Lord is our portion, we have the strength we need to navigate any circumstances and any fears because he's the strength of our heart. He is our portion forever. He's never not going to be our portion. He's enough for us. We're not going to run out. We're not going to be hungry. We're not going to lose out on having him, is what we're told in Psalm 16:5. Psalms 47, 4 tells us something really important about our portion. It says that the Lord chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. And this tells us that God does, or not only does the Lord give us himself as our portion, but he also chooses our inheritance for us. Again, it's everything that we've been talking about, that the Lord is sovereign. He tailors where we are living. He tailors our life and our experience of what's going on, our circumstances. And so wherever you are right now, it's because the Lord has chosen your inheritance for you. Jeremiah comforted himself with this truth in Lamentations 3:24, and we keep talking about this verse. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. And what's neat about Lamentations 3:24 is Jeremiah was living in really scary and perilous times. And yet he was able to have hope that sustained him and gave him courage, though life was dark and grim and uncertain. And here in Psalm 16:5, we see that the Lord gives himself to you. He is your portion. The devotional book, The Valley of Vision, says, in him I have been given so much that heaven can give no more. Isn't that fabulous? He is our portion. He is our inheritance. I have been given in the Lord so much that even the treasures of heaven can't give me any more than that. That is quite the thing to think about. John 1:16 tells us the same thing. For of his fullness we have all received one gift of grace upon another, grace upon grace. I have more than I need if I have the Lord as my portion, no matter what my circumstances, no matter what the world is like that I'm living in right now. And not only is the Lord our portion, we see in verse 5 that the Lord is also our cup. And the cup is a picture of refreshment. It's of sustenance, health, restoration. And because the Lord is my cup, I can come to him at any time and get nourishment and refreshment for my soul. And it's vital for our spiritual health and our well-rounded living in this world that we recognize that we need to drink from this cup alone. No other cup is going to fill us up and keep us healthy, keep us thriving, keep us living for God's glory like the Lord as our cup. Only this cup satisfies our thirst. Only this cup revives us and strengthens us. And like Esther prepared herself to go to the king, so we need to prepare to spend time with our king, who is our cup, to receive the blessing that we get from drinking from the water of life, so we can be revived, so we can be refreshed, so that we can live the lives that God wants us to live. Jesus said in John 7:37, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. Psalm 107:9 says that the Lord has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He has filled with what is good. With the Lord as our cup of refreshment, we can live in a well-rounded way, not lopsided, not crooked, not misshapen or deformed by sinful unbelief and fear and unmet expectations. And verse 5 also tells us that the Lord supports our lot. He maintains our lot. He maintains our lives is what this is talking about at the end of verse 5, that God makes us secure in the place that we are living. And David illustrates this in Psalm 46 in verses 1 and 2, where he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. When the Lord is our portion, and he supports our lot, we can live securely, even if the earth falls into the heart of the sea. That's a wild claim, isn't it? That's kind of hard to imagine. But I know many of you have been on shaky ground. You've lived in that where you may not have physically seen the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, but your world has turned into that, hasn't it? And you know that with God as your refuge and strength, you have experienced his very present help in trouble because he supports you. He maintains you in the life that you live before him. God promises help for his children in their lot in Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you and support you in your lot with my righteous right hand. The Lord gives us what we need, so we don't need to anxiously look about us in fear. What's going to happen? No matter where our lot may take us or what nook or cranny we may find ourselves in, the Lord supports us there. You may feel like I'm living in this little tiny box right now. It's not where I want to be, but the Lord is supporting you in that. He's there with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So when it comes to dealing with our fears and unmet expectations we might have about living life at this time, in this world, in this world's history, that's growing increasingly more wicked, we can remember that the Lord himself will help us live well in the portion of life that God has given us. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The Lord did not place you here in this season, in this time, in these circumstances for you to just survive, to just get by. He's not portioning it out. Just get by on these rations. He fills your cup to overflowing with him because he wants you to thrive. No one else in the world in this time should thrive except for believers. But we sometimes live like we are on prison rations. We're acting like we can barely make it through. Of all the people in the world who should have a radiant testimony in this crazy world that we are living, it's us. Because the Lord is our portion, our inheritance, he's our cup, and he supports us in the place where he has placed us. That brings us to verse 6, our second point. The Lord will help you to be at ease wherever he puts you, which is kind of crazy to imagine, isn't it? The Lord's going to help me be comfortable no matter where I am. How can this be? But wait, look at verse 6. It says, the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. For me, verse 6 is the most pivotal and has the greatest truth in it that has just been hugely instrumental in my life, especially when I had little ones at home and I struggled with all my little kids and I struggled feeling guilty about not being able to spend time with the boys the way I had been able to with Leah. And the Lord just ministered to my heart one morning when I was having my quiet time. I was in Psalm 16 and I was reading this about the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. And I realized that even the life that I was living right then was by God's appointment. And I also realized that my children's placement in the family was also by God's appointment. And so Leah got lots of time with me, but not a very experienced mommy. And then the boys got the mommy that was maybe busier, but at least I'd learned a few things. And they got to live differently, but in each of them, God had placed them exactly where they needed to be in the family. And that can be a comfort for you with your kiddos, but it can be a comfort for you no matter where you are. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And because our inheritance is from the Lord and all the sovereign details of our lives come from him, then to reject his good and wise plan
is this wicked? We become Job's wife again, don't we? For each of us, God has placed us here in this time, in this season, with our unique circumstances, whether you're married or single, with children or without children, with a job, without a job, healthy, not healthy, all of that is intended for good, because no matter where you are, Psalm 16:6 says this about your life: the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, the rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are just. He is a God of faithfulness and without injustice, and righteous and upright is he. Charles Spurgeon said, remember this, had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there. I'm sure you've heard that quote. It's such a wonderful one. Hebrews 12:10 says the same thing about God's intentionality and purpose and work, when it says that our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good, so that we would share his holiness. God disciplines us so that we will look like him. Now, getting to a place where we can look at the boundaries of our lives and not chafe against them, but actually rejoice in them, can be a process, can't it? I mean, some of us are looking around, it's like, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I don't really like this fence that's around me right now. How can this be great for me? All it looks like is thistles and weeds in my patch. And look at what's going on over here on the other side of the fence. And yet, we can learn to be content. That's what Paul did in Philippians 4:10-13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, he says, that now at last you have revived your concern for me, O Philippians. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And I'm not speaking from want, he says. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Learning to thank the Lord for the boundaries, for the inheritance we are to live within, changes our perspective so that we will not respond in fear or chafe at the delays, the discouragement, or the disappointments of unmet expectations. You remember the question that Uncle Mordecai asked Esther? Who knows whether or not you have been born for such a time as this? When we apply Psalm 16 to our hearts, the question can be answered with a resounding, I know I have been sovereignly placed in this time, in these circumstances, by an all-wise and always good God. Andrew Murray gave this counsel when he was dealing with his own health issues, and he was confined to his bed for months. And he counseled himself and said this: in time of trouble, say, I am here by God's appointment. Remember that first he brought me here, and it is by his will I am in this place, and in that fact I will rest. In time of trouble, say, I am here in his keeping. I will remember that he will keep me here in his love and gives me grace to behave like his child. In time of trouble, say, I am here under his training, that God will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And in times of trouble, say, I am here for his time. Remember that in his good time, he can bring me out again, and how and when he wants to do that, only he knows. That means that when it comes to dealing with fear over the fearful times, then we can rest in God's perfect and wise plan. You live here now, in this time, in this season, at this juncture of the world's history, by God's perfect plan. I mean, doesn't that just make you kind of excited? I get goosebumps thinking about, there, you know, sometimes we look back at history and we think, oh, what would it have been like to live during that time? What a privilege. Do you know that there are going to be people that we're going to meet in heaven who are going to ask us the same thing? We are on the cusp of the Lord's return. He's coming soon. I don't know when, but it's soon, because it's way sooner than it was yesterday. He's coming soon. We know it. Things are speeding up. But we don't know when the Lord is going to return. But he has called us to live in this time, in this season. And he has placed you here to train your families, to be godly Christian women, to be women of faith who stand firm in the hard things, in the scary things, to be a testimony and a light for the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the world that doesn't want to have anything to do with him. That's exciting, isn't it? That's Hebrews 11 kind of stuff. That's what we want to be. We want to be these women, and we can trust the Lord to place us here. He has placed us here. And so the question for us to consider is, how are we going to respond? I'm here, and I'm scared. Am I just going to go into my closet and just huddle there and just wait for somebody to rescue me? Or am I going to fasten my little pioneer girl bonnet, straighten my bustle, and get going? What are we going to do? How are we going to respond in this time, in this place, and in these circumstances? What I've seen over these last years is we did move from being little Hobby Lobby kind of gals. And I say it that way just because, you know, when you go to Hobby Lobby, that's wonderful. I love going to Hobby Lobby. I just have a worship time the whole time. You know, it's wonderful. But our lives were kind of like Hobby Lobby for a long time. It was kind of easy to be a Christian. And then things started changing, didn't they? And it's gotten harder. But what I have seen is that all who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ have gotten tougher. I mean, we're Home Depot gals now. It's like, what do I need? I want to know what I need so I can live well. Isn't that so exciting? And so I've seen God, through his Holy Spirit, strengthening the souls of the saints so that we will live well in this time, in this season. You are here because there is no one else that God wanted to be here for this time in this season, to live here now. So let us live well for the Lord's glory. That brings us to our third point in verse 7. The Lord will help you navigate all that comes to you. Verse 7 says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. We're from Idaho, and Idaho has all these big mountain rivers and stuff. And we have a friend of ours who was a river guide. And when we would go whitewater rafting with him, he would, as we would come to a new section of the river or whatever, he would pull the raft to the side, and he would get out to scout the narrows to make sure that we could get through without all getting thrown out. And he would look to see what was the best way to navigate through these really tricky and dangerous rapids that were there in the river. And that's exactly what's being conveyed to us in verse 7, that the Lord helps us navigate and wisely maneuver through the tricky circumstances of life in this time and in this place so that we can live well in trying times. Verse 7 tells us that the Lord counsels and instructs us. This is so amazing. I love it that the Lord does this for us. I mean, we always think, oh, could you meet with me to counsel me? And the Lord is saying, the Lord will counsel you and instruct you. It's like, oh, I can have the God of the universe counsel me? And it's right here. It's right in his word. All we need to do is spend time with him in it. And David says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Have you blessed the Lord for his counsel to you? Lord, thank you for counseling my heart today. Thank you for strengthening me and encouraging me. Thank you for instructing me in your word. How wonderful. We want to bless the Lord for his counsel to us. He's the wisest of counselors, and he knows just what our souls need as we move forward. The Lord tells us in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I'm going to make sure you're doing okay. That's what God is saying. It's like what we do when we're teaching our little ones to ride bikes. You know, we're right there. That's what God is doing as he counsels us. But then he says, don't be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding. Otherwise, and they need a bit and a bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. So God will counsel us, but he also tells us, don't be stubborn. Heed my counsel. Listen to me. There has been plenty of times when I've asked my hubby for help, and then when he's given it, then I've kind of pushed back a little bit, and then he says, do you want my help or not?
Yes. Kind of.
That's what God is saying to us in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, isn't it? It's the same thing. In Psalm 25, 8 through 10, we read, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. And what is his way like? All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. God's character moves him to counsel us. He is good and he is upright. And there is no question whatsoever that God would ever withhold counsel from his children. He is going to teach us his way. And his way is full of loving kindness and truth. This path you're on, do you know what God calls it? Loving kindness way. It's full of truth. There's nothing dark, unrighteous, not right in it. God has the right way for you to walk. We learn in Proverbs 8, 10 through 11 that there's a choice that we need to make. Take my instruction, not silver. Take knowledge rather than gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all the desirable things cannot compare with her. And so we have a choice. Am I going to believe that God's way is best or not? Will I believe that he truly does know what is best for me? And if we choose God's way, then it's helpful to know even that God commands us. So even while we're making that choice, we also need to know God commands us to ask for wisdom. James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, you don't know what to do, ask God, and he will give to you generously and without reproach. God's wisdom and counsel always produces peace for our souls, as we see in Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you are receiving counsel that is not producing rest for your souls, it's probably because it's worldly wisdom. It's worldly wisdom always leads to chaos. If there is chaos and disorder in your heart and in your life, it's probably because it stems from where you're getting your counsel. God's counsel will always produce peace. Eventually, peace is going to happen. You're going to see it in your heart. You're going to see it in your relationships. You're going to see it in your life. Another thing we notice in Psalm 16:7 is David's preparation to receive God's counsel and guidance. David says his mind instructs him in the night. The Believer's Bible commentary says, even during hours of sleeplessness, as David prayed and meditated on God's word, his heart had instructed him. Far from being wasted, the time was sanctified to his comfort and blessing. C.S. Lewis said, if you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. But if you look for comfort only, you will not get either comfort or truth. Truth is what brings comfort. And so David went to the Lord and received the Lord's counsel, and his mind instructed him in the night. Psalm 119:50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Now, the comfort that David received from the Lord, from his word, actually made him kind of excited to wake up in the middle of the night. That's what verse 7 is saying. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. So when David found himself awake in the middle of the night, it was actually almost like, oh, I'm here, Lord. And now I get to talk to you. I get to spend time with you. Psalm 119:148 says, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes being able to think coherent thoughts in the middle of the night is a little hard. And so we have to be prepared ahead of time to be coherent in our thinking in the middle of the night. So that means our daytime thinking needs to prepare us for our nighttime thinking. Nighttime thinking is super hard to be rational. I mean, you all know what it's like. It's so much scarier in the middle of the night. The worries are bigger, everything's worse, and it's just hard to get over it because it's that nighttime thinking, our defenses are down. So we must prepare our hearts in the daytime. How are we thinking about the Lord, his word? Are we hiding his word in our hearts so that when the nighttime comes, we can anticipate, I've got my verses. Lord, I've been memorizing this verse. I've been thinking on it all day long, and I couldn't wait to wake up at tonight. Thank you for waking me up. So I had to get up and go to the potty, and now I'm laying here wide awake. Thank you, Lord, that I can think on you. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. It's all a matter of perspective, really. But we have to be prepared. And the easiest way to meditate upon the scriptures is really to begin by memorizing God's word. Oh, did I say that? Memorizing? It's the thing that everybody loves and nods their heads at and then really struggles to do. But it is true. Memorization and meditating on God's word is the missing link to our lives. If you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, you need to hide God's word in your heart and think on it and see how you can apply it. You know, meditating is simply just thinking on something. And so as you are memorizing God's word, maybe going through big sections of scripture, you're thinking about, how can I apply this to my life? What does this mean about God? What is this going to look like? Scripture memory without application is just a work. It's not going to produce change in you. But when you think on what you're memorizing, you're praying about it, then it's not going to be isolated from the Lord. It turns into a time of prayer and worship so that your eyes, your mind anticipates the night watches. You love thinking on God's word. You know, when we are meditating or thinking on even just like, for example, verse 7, we can reflect back to the Lord. Lord, your word says that I will bless you for the counsel I receive from you in your word. I confess to you that I haven't blessed you. I haven't thanked you. I haven't even praised you for the wisdom that you provide for me. Lord, what a wonderful wonder it is that you counsel and guide your children. Help me, Lord, to eagerly anticipate times of quietness, even during the daytime, when I can ponder your word. May I be different because of the time that I spend with you in your word. We want to be thinking about and reflecting back to the Lord the things that we're memorizing, the things that we're spending time on, so that verse 7 will be true of us as well. And then we come to our last point. The Lord will give you a steadfast faith. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Verse 8 gives us the goal for living in this time, in this place, and this season. When the Lord is continually before me, I'm not going to be shaken. I love that. My spirit is so easily shaken. With the Lord before me, I will be steadfast. I will not be afraid. I won't be shaken. That's what we see here in verse 8. If we want to stand firm when all around us is unsteady, if we want to exude a confident and bold trust in the Lord, if we want to live by faith rather than on our feelings and our fears, if we want to be women who smile at the future, even though it's full of delays and disappointments and discouragements, then it begins in verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me. The verb tense in this verse means that David purposed intensely, he purposefully to set the Lord before him. It wasn't a, I've set the Lord before me, I'm gonna have my quiet time. Okay, all done. That's not what he's saying here in verse 8. It's, I have set the Lord before me, and I'm going to see what he has to say. It's very purposeful. It's very intentional. And it is a heightened sense of focus is what we see in verse 8. I have set the Lord before me. And there's this, I'm putting blinders on so that I will not be distracted by anything else. Why did David do it that way? Why did he say it that way? Well, in the rest of the psalm, and as we know from him from the rest of his life, David had too much going on, too many trials, too many enemies, too much uncertainty not to. He had to set the Lord before him. Does that sound like you? You have too much going on. You have too many trials, too many pressures. There's too many circumstances in your life that you cannot navigate unless the Lord is set firmly before you. When we set the Lord before us, it's because we know there's no other place I can go. There's no other hope. That's what Peter said to Jesus when Jesus was dealing with all these people departing and leaving. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, are you all going to go too? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's our response to the Lord too, isn't it? Lord, where else would I go? There's no other place I want to be than with you, living before you. You have the words of eternal life, and you impart life to me through your word. This world is growing increasingly bizarre. Life is uncertain. And we are experiencing greater difficulties and trials. They're going to come. But we don't have to lose our minds, our hearts, our testimonies. You have been called by God to live now, in this time, in this place, in these circumstances, for God's purpose and glory. In J.R. Tolkien's classic, The Lord of the Rings, Frodo tells Gandalf, I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened. And Gandalf wisely replied to him, so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. Ladies, all we have to do is decide what to do with the time that is given to us. We don't know how long we have. How are we going to live in this time, in this season, for as long as the Lord has for us? The Lord will help you live well. He is your portion of your inheritance and your cup, and he will support you in your lot. You can trust the Lord. He is so faithful to keep his promises, to minister to your heart, to be with you today, to be with you tomorrow, to care for you, your family, and your affairs. Join the ranks of the faithful, enduring ones who trusted the Lord in their uncertain and trying and difficult times, because we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And let's lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race that is before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith. Because he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you today would not grow weary and lose heart. The Lord will help you to be at ease wherever he puts you. The lines have fallen to you in pleasant places, and your heritage is beautiful. Reflect on the Lord's character and his past faithfulness. Think on his goodness, his faithfulness, his justice, his holiness, his eternality. Knowing him better will help you trust him. We trust those that we know. And so if you're struggling to trust the Lord, you need to know him better. Psalm 111, 2 through 4 says this: Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Are you studying God's works, looking at the things that he's done, not only in the scriptures, but in the lives of the saints who have gone before us and in your own life? Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. God loves it when we remember his work, and it helps us to trust him. The Lord will help you navigate all that comes to you. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. The Lord wants us to be prepared. He counsels us. He helps us. That's what a counselor does. They help us to move forward. We're not supposed to just stay the same. We're supposed to keep growing, keep going, keep persevering. And then we say, come on, y'all, let's go together. And that is what we see from Psalm 16, verse 7. In 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. It's where we're living. Ever since Jesus left, it's been the difficult times. It's the end times. But we're more in the end times than we were right after Jesus left. More difficult times are coming. That's what we're told. But in John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I have told you, I have spoken to you, so that in me you would have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but take courage because I have overcome the world. What we're going through must take place. In fact, it's going to get worse before the Lord's return. That's what we're told in the scriptures. But God has not left you unprepared. He has given you everything you need to live well, to be a light and a testimony for him. The Lord will give you a steadfast faith. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. We can trust in the Lord's present help today. We can trust in his help tomorrow. God never changes. His abounding help and care for you will be there when you need it. You may fear that he's not going to be there to help you. That's just not true. He promises that he will help us. In fact, in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, the Lord says, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. And so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the comfort in Psalm 16, verses 5 through 8. It truly does contain everything we need to overcome fear and just the surprise and sometimes dismay that we find ourselves in living in a world that is just sometimes kind of hard. We thank you, Lord, for your provision for us. We thank you for the way that you have given us your word, that you counsel us, that you guide us, you lead us. You will never leave us or forsake us, Lord. You are such a good and gracious God. Help us to love you better so that we will thrive and not just get by in this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.